So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean.
Thank you, Jed. The next scripture passage actually is in the back of the bulletin. It's number 814. So if you've got a blue hymnal near you, if not, find one pretty quick here and get to number 814. I think most of us are very familiar with this psalm, and we could read it together. All right. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And don't lay down your hymnals quite yet. Number 842, John chapter 3. So it's 842. And there's some light print and some bold print. I will read the light print and we'll ask you to read the bold print. And we will only read down about midway through. So you all will end with we'll do it once, and then I'll do it once, you'll do it once, I'll do it a second time, and you'll do it the second time, and then we'll stop. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit. And the last scripture passage for today comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 to 22. There's a little bit of a typo in the bulletin. So it's 1 Peter 3, verses 17 to 22, if someone would be willing to read that.
For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were saved through water. and baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him.
All right. As I looked at these scriptures and meditated over them, some themes I think came out for me. Water is in each one of them in one way or another. As the email that I sent out on Monday said, I believe there's over 300 times where water is mentioned in the Bible in one place or another, so it was difficult to narrow things down. But in the first story that we heard, water was a cleansing agent, and we see that in the story of the healing of Naaman. In Psalm 23, I see that water is for calming and restoration, and it talks about being led by the still waters, and I've often been told that still waters run deep, and I think that that's important, and I'll get back to that. I'll circle back to that later. In the third passage, it talks about water being a path to rebirth in John 3, to new life with the Holy Spirit of God. And in the fourth passage, it talks about aspects of baptism, which Annette touched upon in the children's story. And each one of the three passages that preceded it that we read are included in that thought. And I've always kind of wondered in that First Peter passage about what it might mean that the flood prefigured baptism. And I've heard some people talk about, as we seek to pass along faith and walking along with Jesus to our children and our grandchildren, we are metaphorically putting them in the ark. And in this case, the ark is not a big boat, but it is Jesus and the way he lived his life and taught and also died and rose from the grave. And Micah, if you would be willing to go fetch me my prop, please, that would be great. And as he's doing that, I want to begin talking a little bit about water in and of itself. It's H2O is the chemical composition. Thank you, Bob. Is the chemical composition. And I do remember a story where that was being taught in a class to young children, and the teacher circled back to it and says, okay, well, what's the chemical composition of water? And a young boy raised his hand and says, I know. So she called on him, and he said, H-I-J-K-L-M-N-O. And the teacher was confused. Well, she said it. He said, well, you said it was H2O. So he read the letters of the alphabet from H to O and thought that that was the chemical composition of water, but that is not true. Anyways, water is very particular because most other things, everything has a solid state, a liquid state, and a state that it's gaseous. Well, water is the only thing that can do this. Ice floats. I don't think there's anything else known to us that does that. It expands when it freezes, and that makes life possible. Why do I say that? Well, think about a lake, and it gets really cold out, like it does sometimes in these parts. We had a pretty cold January. Ice will form on a lake on the top and not at the bottom. Well, what's important about that? Well, if it froze from bottom up rather than top down, then the animals that live in the water would be more quickly killed. And because it floats from that, because it freezes from the top down, that preserves life. And that to me is just pretty awesome. And I'd like to share a couple of passages, and I encourage you to think of passages that have to do with water. And one of my favorite is actually from the other prophet in the Old Testament, the one that was before Elisha, and that's Elijah. And this story comes from 1 Kings chapter 17, chapter 18. I'm not going to read it all. I'll just kind of summarize it. Basically, what happened is Elijah was told by God that it was not going to rain for over 3 years. And Elijah ended up going by a river for a little while and was drank from the river and was fed by ravens. But then the stream dried up, and then he ended up going to Zarephath and staying with a widow. And God provided them with food and water during that time. And as the 3 years came to an end, God told Elijah, it is time to go and confront Ahab, who was king of Israel at the time. And then he sets up this contest with the prophets of Baal. And Baal is the god of the weather. So Elijah said, I've got this idea. We'll have this contest. You could have all the prophets of Baal that you want. And there were numerous ones there. So they all gathered. And he was the only prophet of the Lord. And he says, here's what we're going to do. You're going to put wood and you're going to slaughter an animal and you're going to put it on that wood. And then you'll pray to your God to light that sacrifice with fire. And he let them have most of the day. And he taunted them because no fire came. He says, okay. We're getting time towards the evening sacrifice. It's my turn. So he rebuilt the altar of the Lord. And he dug a trench around that altar. He put wood on the altar. He slaughtered the animal and put it on top of that wood, and then he had some people get 4 large jars of water in a time of drought and dump that over the offering. But 4 wasn't enough. He had them do that 3 different times. So that's 12 large jars of water. It seems like an extravagant waste of water in a time of drought. But he knew that it was going to rain again very soon. And then he prayed to God. And fire came down from the sky and burned up not just the animal, but the wood and the stone and the soil, and licked up all that water, and it was gone. What an awesome act of faith in God. And the second story might not be as familiar to you. It's one of my favorites. I'm going to go ahead and read that. It's from Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 1 to 12. And it's been very important to me in my walk of faith. Then he brought me back to the entrance of the temple. There water was flowing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. And the water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And the water was coming out on the south side, going on eastward with a cord in his hand. The man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was up to the waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, "Mortal, have you seen this?" Then he led me back along the bank of the river. As I came back, I saw on the bank of the river a great many trees on one side and on the other. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down to the Arabah. And when it enters the sea of stagnant waters, the water will become fresh. Wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. Once these waters reach there, it will become fresh, and everything will live where the river goes. People will stand fishing beside the sea from En Gedi to En Gileim. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of a great many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. On the banks on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, for they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing." You can hear echoes of that in Revelation, if we think of that river that it talks about in Revelation, and the trees bearing fruit every month, and the leaves being for the healing of the nations. So some questions popped up in my mind from this passage. How far are we willing to trust God? Will we go into the ankle-deep kiddie pool? Or will we allow God to sweep us away into his will for our lives? Or will it more likely be somewhere in between? Will we allow God to continually renew us so that we do not become stagnant water that eventually will become lifeless? So those are my reflections on water. I want to open it up now to those of you who may have some things to share. So the mic is open.
This is a pretty simple thought, but it was the first one that came to me. So we talk about all the different, we talk about solid, gas, and liquid with our kids, very simplified when you're working with four-year-olds. But to me, the first thought that came to was water will change into whatever form it needs to be at the time. And that's kind of true for us as we walk through our Christian life, because sometimes things are good and sometimes things get a little tough, and that's when we're block of ice. Just kind of interesting how the simplest thoughts can be a little more profound.
Thank you, Kathy.
Matt, I don't distrust your numbers that you found. But I did find another source that said water was mentioned over 700 times in the Bible. I'm not sure what it is. I didn't count it myself.
Did you? Living water is only mentioned twice in the Old Testament.
Well, it also made a little bit of sense to me. I think I got this statistic correct. I looked for how much it actually rains in what we would consider Palestine or Israel today. So I looked up Jerusalem, and theoretically in a year, this is a whole year, you're going to add all the rainfall together, it's less than 4 inches. And Judd, you'd probably know better than I would. I think in Reno County, what is it, 25, 20, something like that? And I think anything less than 10 inches is considered to be a desert. And if you only get 4 inches or less a year, that's pretty dry. And I think I can understand a little bit why water is so important and why water would be emphasized so much in both the Old and the New Testament. It just seems like, you know, if there's not much, people would listen when you're talking about water.
I will say that this does sort of remind me of, like, I'm just going to take this. Okay, this works. I will say that this sort of reminds me of, like, if you look into earlier civilizations, like, even back into the BC/BCEs, you'll get into a lot of, like, the founding cities of a lot of nations, what would later become today's countries, and their biggest cities, their capital cities, they'd be around bodies of water, specifically fresh water, that they could drink, that they could use to do all these things, and where ships could come in to sort of encourage more trade from other nation, well, countries, not exactly sure what they were called in that time. But it sort of just reminds me of how integral water is to us and how it sort of shaped where even today a lot of our bigger capital cities are.
I think another thing that I think about with water is in ways it's similar to salt. The right amount of water will sustain life. But when you don't have enough, you have problems and you could have conflict that happens. We see that in the Old Testament when Israel or Jacob is trying to dig a well for him and his animals, and there were fights over those wells because the water was not an infinite source, particularly in that area of the country. And I think of some of the water issues that we're having in this area of the country. And we live on top of an aquifer. I don't know how to say it. Ogallala. Ogallala aquifer, and that's being taxed by the farming that we're doing, particularly in western Kansas, I believe.
Yeah, well, we're over the Equus beds right here.
Oh, the Equus beds? Okay.
It's not very far.
Okay. I sit corrected. But then when we get to the point where there's too much water, I mean, we think of the flood. That could be damaging. And we think of the flash floods that could happen in places like Arizona when they get a lot of rain all at once, can be deadly. So I think it's similar to that. And as we also think about how Abraham and Sarah welcomed the three visitors, and hospitality being so important is because of what Gary was mentioning earlier, the scarcity of water. It could be that if you saw travelers, that if you didn't reach out and extend them hospitality, they could die because they wouldn't have enough water. And you also think of the passage of a cup of cold water. Anyone who gives a cup of cold water to one who serves me will have a reward. And isn't one of our stained glass windows the cup of cold water? Or am I remembering wrong? Maybe one of the pews is covering it up. I think it's somewhere here in the front. But that's... Oh, there it is. It's up there, actually. Yeah. So we've got that commemorated in our stained glass windows. And that's why hospitality is so important. I think it continues to be important today to be able to extend that hospitality to others. Are there any other people that would like to share? Doesn't matter your age.
Sorry, one more quick thought. As I look through these different scriptures, it was interesting that water means so many different things, or, you know, has a lot of different importances, I guess. And Matt, you, and I think I've tried to write this down, cleansing agent, calming agent, and path to rebirth. And if you think about that, it's pretty overwhelming in one way. And when you mentioned water and I started reading, I've got a movie that I've watched several times. I think maybe I've gone to the play once. Some of you, I hope, have seen the play or seen the movie. It's called The Miracle Worker. And to me, I just, you know, it's a really powerful, powerful, it's the story of a lady whose name was Helen Keller, who, among other things, is blind. And I think she's deaf. So, you know, you can't send this person to school and, you know, let them see what's on the chalkboard. You can't lecture to them. How do you educate them? And the story is about the difficulty of trying to get through to this little girl. And the really powerful high point of this play and the movie was that the little girl was just... She was making a pest of herself at dinner. And so the teacher drug her outside and was going to get some water from an old pump and have her come back in and clean things up. And they start to pump some water from this pump, and the little girl's hand is under the water. And all of a sudden, now she finds out that this movement they've been doing with her fingers, they're actually talking to her and telling her what this is. And so the first concept, the first word she learns is water. And it opens up a whole new world. And I'm thinking, boy, that was a cleansing agent. That was a calming agent for sure. And certainly for Helen Keller, that was a path to rebirth. So to me, that's just a really powerful image about water.
Be aware of time, but if anyone else has anything they'd like to share, you are welcome to. If not, we can move on to the next part of our worship service.